You're listening to Interviews with Adam. I am your host, Adam Miller, and we are joined today to talk with Tom Eliff, who is the author of a book called The Pathway to God's Presence. He's also served as the president of the International Mission Board, and he's passionate about global missions. So, Tom, thank you so much for being a part of our program.
Adam, thanks for giving me the opportunity to say a word about the book, but especially to just get to be a part of what you all do there.
All right, great. Why don't you get us started by telling us a little bit about yourself, your background, your ministry, and the impact that is the real passion of your heart for proclaiming the gospel?
Well, absolutely. I am a fourth-generation Baptist pastor. As a matter of fact, from my great-grandfather right on down to my grandson, who's a minister in Florida, there are 22 of us preachers in our family. So our family reunions are pretty noisy, noisy places. I have always had a burning desire to see people come to know the Lord as your Savior. As a matter of fact, just prior to your call, a plumber was here at the house, and I had just finished sharing the gospel with him. And it's so important for people to understand what it means to know Christ as their Savior and then to live in the fullness of His Spirit. That is essential.
Now, this has been a large part of your ministry, and it's really the subject of your book. It's more than just a gospel that leads us to salvation, but it's really leading us into a presence of God and an understanding of His power, His leading, and His really control over our hearts and our lives, correct?
Adam, I think most people, when they think of the gospel, understand it as being something of a presentation and a decision. And they rarely think of it as a life. But Christ is calling us to a life of intimacy with Him. Now think about His request of those who follow Him, be with me. That's what He said. He didn't throw out a list of do's and don'ts. He said, be with me. And of course, we know that Jesus is Lord by the behavioral aspect of this. If you love me, keep my commandments. But there's a balance between intimacy with Christ, being with Him, and behaving like Him. And I think the first precedes the latter.
I think one of the challenges in understanding that concept that you're talking about is the reality that we all face in the Christian life, where we have those high points, we have those moments where we feel that we are in the presence of God, and it seems so easy in those moments, like we've done nothing to deserve it, and yet we also have those moments where we feel outside of God's presence, and we don't know what caused it. This book is really a means of kind of giving an answer to that, what seems like a natural dilemma that many Christians go through, correct?
You know, I sat with a man who told me one day that he was spiritually bankrupt. And I looked very quizzically. He said, I'm broke. And I thought he was wanting me to pay for the meal. And he said, no. He said, I'm going to tell you, even though I am in ministry, a very successful ministry, he said, I just have not sensed the presence of God in my life for a long time. And in reality, as we begin to trace that back together, it boiled down to some decisions that he had made that took him on a path that was deviant from what he knew the Lord wanted. And he said, from that moment on, he said, always before I was able to, renew my fervor with my disciplines and once again feel the presence of the Lord, he said, but for some reason, I'm like a turtle on my back in the middle of a highway on a hot summer day. I can't turn over. And I'm just crying out for help here. And that's what this book is about, and how to return to the Lord and how to experience the restored presence of the Lord.
Now, your book here is it's a very lightweight book, but it packs a punch. So tell us a little bit about who you're writing this book for as a means of communicating this pathway to God's presence.
Well, I'm writing it primarily to those who know Christ as their Savior, although the opening chapter establishes the fact that this is something a person needs to have clearly identified in his life or her life, and that is that he or she does, in fact, know Christ. There is a line of thinking among Christians and in Christian churches, some Christian churches, that behavior is everything. And as long as you're behaving right, then our assumption is you are right. If you show up, if you're faithful in your attendance, if you are faithful in your giving, and we don't know of any glaring sins in your life, then we consider you, and you probably subsequently consider yourself right with God. But it's about more than that. The flesh can be very, very well trained if you have enough willpower. And so that first chapter has to do with establishing this fact. Do I indeed know Christ as my Savior? If you do, then there can become times in your life when you sense the loss of God's presence. Why is that? And, of course, this entire book is a study of Exodus 32, 33, and 34, when the Lord said through Moses to the children of Israel, all right, I'm going to fulfill my promises. I'm going to take you to the promised land. I'm going to give you leadership. I'm going to give you protection. I'll give you provision. And then there were these words that just rocked them. Nevertheless, I will not go up among you. I won't be with you. And, you know, to have God's provision is one thing. To have God's presence in your life, now that's a completely different thing.
It's certainly a lot of powerful illustrations that we can go to in the Old Testament, where we see the people of Israel who were constantly going through these ups and downs, which is why it's so comforting, especially to read through the Psalms. And we see even in the life of David, who struggled with that very concept of being in the presence and being out of the presence of God, which was a result of his sin. It's a pretty powerful comprehension when we realize that we're not alone through this process, right?
Adam, you're right on target. And, of course, the children of Israel are a perfect illustration because they are us as believers. The deliverance, of course, from sin, illustrated by the Passover there in Egypt and the crossing of the Red Sea. And then there's this journey in the wilderness. Sometimes people mistakenly think of Canaan. And we even sing songs, don't we, about Canaan being heaven. Canaan is not a picture of heaven. Canaan is a picture of the place of rest. I mean, if it were heaven, then there wouldn't have been any battles in Canaan and any problems or sin in Canaan. But Canaan is a picture of where a believer can be at rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. And, of course, between the deliverance and Canaan, there was this 40 years in the wilderness in which we learned so much about how to walk with the Lord.
I love how you begin with the gospel and the presentation of the gospel, but then it's carried out throughout the rest of your book. So often we think of the gospel as our entrance into the presence of God, but it's also the very thing that sustains that presence, isn't it?
Right. The gospel is a life. Jesus said that. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And it is about far more than a decision. Think of marriage. Marriage is much more than the repeating of vows, the exchanging of that covenant, exchanging of rings at the altar. Marriage is about a life together. And the same thing is true with the gospel. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, I'm the groom, you're the bride. And what a beautiful picture that is. So, well, think of birth. I mean, a life is a lot more about than simply about being born. That is the beginning, but then there's this life to be lived. And so often we put so much emphasis on the beginning and fail to emphasize anything beyond that. I know of people who mistakenly believe that the big job in the gospel is to get somebody to pray a prayer, and then they think their job is over, you know. Well, the truth is that if a person is genuinely born again, the Spirit of God, as we read in Romans 8:29, you know, he's at work conforming us to the image of his dear Son. The best follow-up program is really getting born again in the first place. But it is a life. There is a life to be followed up, and I think it's important for us to understand that.
Many of our listeners, when we phrase this as a question, the pathway to God's presence, will come to an understanding of being a point in their life where they are not in the presence of God, or they feel as though they are all alone. So how can you explain that situation that many of our listeners, if they've lived the Christian life, they've experienced that thought or that notion that they are on their own?
Sure. I think we would all agree, I would hope that we would all agree, that when a person is genuinely born again, that the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within that person. You're Your body, in fact, becomes the temple or the Naos, the Holy of Holies of the Holy Spirit. And so we're not questioning the permanence of salvation here. We're not questioning whether a person who receives Christ has Christ for the balance of eternity. That's not the issue. We're talking about the actual sense of God's presence in our lives. And the children of Israel were God's people. But there came a time when God said, look, I'm going to carry on, but I won't be with you in the sense, this active, tangible sense that I am upon you. And that really did grieve them. And I think every one of our listeners could probably identify with that. There are moments when you say, you know, I really sense God moving in my life and upon my life, and it is almost tangible. I can viscerally sense the Lord. And, of course, Christian life is more about faith than about feelings, certainly. But then there are other times when we feel like, you know what? My relationship with the Lord has grown cold, and I feel as if I've moved away, and I feel as if there is a distance between the Lord and me. There's a coolness in our relationship. And that's what we're talking about in this book. How do we resolve that? Just as a married couple would have a difficulty, and maybe, unfortunately, I've known someone who's gone for days and even weeks with a coolness in their relationship, even though the scripture says, don't even let the sun go down on your wrath, settle it before sundown. But I've known of couples that have let that happen. And I've known of Christians who've let that happen in their relationship with the Lord. They've sensed a departure. They have sensed that there's a sin in their life that is an obstruction in their intimacy with Christ. They will not deal with it. And they learn how to make a treaty with it. It's in one sense of the word. Okay, look, I don't do this, I don't do this, I don't do that. But I've sort of made a treaty with this sin. And they wonder, why is that warmth in my relationship with Christ suddenly, why has it suddenly become cool instead, or even cold?
You know, the constant idiom, if you feel that you've grown cold, it's not the sun that's moved, it's the earth that's moved away from the sun. It's that same similarity to what you've been talking about, when we haven't left the all-encompassing presence of God because he isn't moved away from us, but we have often wandered away by our own lust. We're enticed and we fall into sin, correct?
Absolutely. And, you know, the New Testament speaks volumes about this, and how, as well as the Old Testament. I think it's interesting that in David's 23rd Psalm, you know, there is though that cryptic statement, he restores my soul. And that's a beautiful picture, because it's a picture of what a shepherd does to a sheep that has become cast on its back, cannot turn over. And the shepherd comes to that sheep and turns that sheep. Sometimes the process is pretty painful. I mean, by the time he shears off the fleece and maybe even breaks the leg to keep the sheep from running away again. But it's all because the shepherd loves his sheep, and he wants him to live to produce another day.
That's a great illustration when you think of how the shepherd cares for us, and yet we have, even in the New Testament, the illustration of the lost sheep, the one who was lost, and how Jesus came after that one that was lost. There is a strong parallel that even though we wander away from God's presence, it doesn't prevent him from chasing after us, does it?
No, it's like a child in the family. You know, sometimes we say that a parent cannot be happier than his or her saddest child. And that's true, but that child is still that parent's child, and that parent's heart still goes out to that child to do whatever he can or she can to bring that child back into the fold. And so the Lord's grace is incredible. And he's bent upon us. If we are genuinely born again, we're part of his family, he is bent upon conforming us to the image of his dear son. And part of that involves letting us know when we have strayed. He still brings conviction of sin to us, lets us know when we have strayed. And one of the ways he does that is by removing from us that sense of intimacy and fellowship with him.
Now, the Bible says that that Jesus would never leave us nor forsake us, and yet we also see in the New Testament, as well as through the examples in the Old Testament, that the Lord will often give us over to our sin to suffer the due response of those sins. Explain to our listeners a little bit about that kind of paradox, that the Lord is always there, he will never leave us, and yet we still have those aspects where we feel outside of his presence.
Well, sin has consequences, and Moses is a good illustration of that, in that Moses himself sinned, as we know, by giving people the wrong idea of the sufficiency of Christ's redemptive work when he disobeyed the Lord and struck the rock the second time when he was told to speak to the rock. Did God restore his sense of presence with Moses? Absolutely. Was Moses an effective leader beyond that? Absolutely. Did Moses get to go into the promised land? Absolutely not. Sin has consequences. But God's wonderful grace and mercy and love eagerly desires that we would walk in fellowship and intimacy with him.
Now, this is something that you've written as a means of communicating to the individual of their own sense of the presence of God and how to get that pathway back to God's presence. But I think in a lot of ways, people see this on a more national scale, especially with everything happening within politics during the course of this year, which seems to be a little more of a circus race than what we've seen in the past. They're starting to get a sense that the presence of God has abandoned their nation. Can you speak to that at all as to how the individual feels in the grander scale of what's happening in a national level?
Well, I will, although that's not the subject of the book, but I'll be glad to address that. I think that, honestly, we are, as a nation, in the first chapter of this book, which talks about the importance of establishing whether you're truly born again. Now, let me explain that. There are many people, and of course, I would pray that the church would be revived. But I'm not so sure, Adam, that revival is the answer for our nation, because revival presumes pre-existing life. You're stirring pre-existing life into activity. You are taking embers that are indeed glowing and fanning them into a fire. That is revival, but that needs to be distinguished from spiritual awakening. Spiritual awakening is when God steps in because of his sovereign will and his desire to move in the hearts of people, and he awakens a sensitivity to the Lord. People come to know Christ as their Savior. I believe that's where we are as a nation. I think we're fooling ourselves to think, first of all, that everybody sitting in a pew in a church is truly born again. Secondly, we're deluding ourselves, because the reality is that most people whose names are on the roll of that church are never in that church and have no evidence of having been truly born again. And so my sense is we're living in the first chapter of this book, and that is we need God in his love and mercy. It's all we can do is cry out to him to spiritually awaken a nation that is under his judgment right now. Now, that is my personal opinion.
Well, I think as we look to what's happening in our world, I like to say that what we're seeing in politics, especially whenever an election is taking place, it's a report card on the church, and we're not getting a very good grade. But when we focus so much on, as you're talking about this, this isn't the subject of your book. So I want to get back to that, because so often we're focused on a national scale that we're not focusing on the individual scale, and that's really where all of this starts. If we wanted to make a difference in our culture, it starts in the grassroots, and it starts really in the hearts of individuals understanding the presence of God. So talk to us about how we redirect that. When our focus is such a national focus, how do we redirect that to a very personal understanding of the presence of God?
You know, when a patient is taken into an emergency room in a hospital, the first thing they do is they check for vital signs. And in a portion of this book, I deal with the vital signs of God's presence, how you can, in fact, put the stethoscope on your heart, how you can take your pulse, how you can check your oxygen level. There are just some things that you need to look for, the vital signs of God's presence. Now, following that would come the visible signs. I mean, there come signs that God indeed is at work in your life. And just as a person can be at the point of death and people think they were dead, but then they begin to exhibit visible signs that they are in fact alive. They sit up, they start talking, they start walking. And so a couple of chapters in this book, I deal with both the vital signs and the visible signs of God's presence. And this is a way a person can indeed do just sort of a self-assessment. Okay, where am I in my relationship with the Lord? And if I find myself away from Him, how can I begin to walk with that overwhelming, and this is what the book's about, that overwhelming sense that God is here, that God is with me, that God is moving through my life, that He is present, that He is indeed in charge, and I am His child. I think that's the important difference.
Now, you talk about in your book here the visible, the vital signs, but also the visible signs of God's presence. What are those signs that we are in the presence of God?
Well, if you take and this is an exposition of sorts. I say of sorts because in true exposition, you know, if I were to have an orange and wanted to feed you, well, I'd hold it up. You'd recognize it as an orange, obviously. And then my job would be to pull back the rind and then let the segments sort of neatly, if you'd see them, they fall apart, and I begin to feed them to you by the time, which is a picture of genuine exposition of Scripture. And this is, to some extent, an exposition of Exodus 32, 33, and 34. And there is that passage when, after Moses intercedes, remember, he got aside and alone, which is something that in our culture, to get aside and get alone is the hardest. We don't even know how to be alone. And he began to pray, and he said, if your presence go with us, carry us not up from here. For wherein shall it be known that I and these people are yours? Is it not in that you go with us? That's an astounding statement. He said, it's one thing for us to be your people, but the distinguishing fact is not the Red Sea, it's not the defeat of the Egyptian army, it's not the the fiery pillar by day or the cloudy pillar at night. That is not it. It is that you are with us, and so it's a life that's controlled by the Lord. There is, I believe, genuinely a countenance. Your countenance will radiate the presence of God. Moses did. In fact, as you recall, after he spent time with God, he literally had to wear a veil to cover his face. You'll have an influence that's greater than you imagine. You know, people delude themselves into thinking that they influence more people than they do, when people who've been with God influence more people than they think they do. There's just an obvious influence in their life. And all of these you see in the scriptural passages. And there's a depth in your walk with the Lord which will be difficult for you to communicate. You are more than what you say. I know people who, as they babble on, they're telling about everything that there is to tell. But when you have been in the presence of God, there's a lot more that you don't say. You just have a depth that you have struggled communicating.
My predecessor here, in the founder of Songtime, one of the sayings that he first mentioned to me when I first came on staff here, he asked me, "What in your life is only explainable by God?" And it really did direct my focus to look on where I could put a finger on those aspects of what God has been doing in my life. And it kind of motivated me in my expression to tell people, you know, whenever we're talking about our walk with Christ, so often we're sharing our testimony. For me, it's something that happened to me when I was 6 years old. I was when I was six, that's when I came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But what's happened since then? So often, right, our testimony is when we were saved, but not what happened this past week that gave us the evidence of the presence of God.
Today's evidences?
Yeah, what are those things that we can convey to our listeners as a means of really focusing and looking at where we see the presence of God in our daily life?
Well, when you are walking with God in your daily life, it begins to show up in every aspect of your behavior. Your talk is seasoned with the salt of the Scripture. Your decision-making begins to reflect what you have read in the Word of God and what God has spoken to your heart as you've cried out to Him in prayer. Your love for other people will begin to be a reflection, really, of God's love for them, not just something you work up, but something that the Lord has put in your heart, your desire to see them know the Lord and to walk with the Lord. There will be a calmness and a serenity about your life that can only be explainable by the presence of Christ. We live in a frantic, frantic world. And when you stop, spend time, know you're in God's presence, know that He is in charge, then there is about your life this calm serenity, not this frantic racing from, where Paul says, be anxious for nothing. We are anxious about everything. And so there is this serenity that comes to your life. And you see these, as I said, if you study Exodus 32, 33, and 34, you see this in Moses' own life.
Well, in the process of writing this book, I'm sure that this is really, there are many books that are books that we've studied and we've put our time into and written down chapter by chapter, but this is really, I get the sense, a book that is the overflow of your life and your ministry of many years. In the process of putting it together, though, I like to ask our authors, what is your takeaway? What was the benefit that you gained from the process of putting this book together?
You know, my desire is to live day by day with this awesome sense of the presence of God in my life. My granddad, in fact, I close with this book with this illustration. My granddad was not only a preacher, one of my granddads was a preacher, but he was also an expert wood craftsman. So I grew up along with him and my dad in the wood shop. And one day he was asking for a tool, and I began to reach for it. He said, no, not that one. And he asked again. I reached, and he said, no, it's a little higher, and no, over to the right. And finally he just said, never mind, I did it with this screwdriver. And he was the master of a teachable moment, by the way. And I turned around and looked at him, and he's holding this old beat-up screwdriver. And he said, Tommy, he said, I didn't use this screwdriver because it was the best tool for the job. But I used this screwdriver because it was close to my hand. It's the handy tool that gets used the most. And he said, there are a lot of men out there in this world who, and women, who are perfectly equipped to do mighty exploits for God. But instead, God will use someone who seems the least possible person that God might want to use. But it's because that person stays close to God. He's handy to God. He said, your job is to be handy to God because it's the handy tool that gets used the most. That's the desire of my life, and that's the purpose of the book, Adam.
We've been talking with Tom Eliff. He is the author of The Pathway to God's Presence, a great resource and a great reminder that the gospel is what brings us back. It's the saving grace that brings us back continually into the presence of God, who promised He will never leave us nor forsake us. Tom, thank you so much for being a part of our program.
Thank you, Adam. It's been a joy to be with you today.
We hope you enjoyed this interview made possible by our ministry at Songtime Radio. You can find out more information about our ministry by visiting our website at songtime.com, where you can find this and other interviews on our podcast series, as well as our weekday broadcast, which includes teaching, interviews, and music. We also want to encourage you to sign up for our free monthly newsletter. It's got encouraging articles, and there is no obligation. To find out more information about our ministry, again, visit our website at songtime.com. This ministry is made possible by people just like yourself. We are 100% supported by our listeners. So if you have been blessed today, why not join with the many voices together for that one message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, with your donation to the Songtime Ministry. To make a donation, you can do so online at our website at songtime.com, as well as by mail. Write to us at Songtime Radio, P.O. Box 100, Barnstable, Massachusetts, 02630, or give us a call. Make a donation over the phone. It's 508-362-7070. On behalf of our entire Songtime staff and our own Dr. John DeBrine, the founder here at Songtime, who encourages you to grow in grace and not groan in disgrace, from Cape Cod, I'm Adam Miller. God bless.